Brian McLaren is an evangelical pastor and an author. He's also a speaker and leads workshops and conferences. In fact, a few years ago, I'm not sure exactly what year it was, but a few years ago, he came to our own diocese and led Learn and Lead. A few years ago, he published a book called Finding Our Way Again, The Return of the Ancient Practices. And this book is about his experience as an evangelical, finding meaning in those most ancient practices of the church, those things which the church has done for centuries, although not so often in the evangelical church. And he writes about such things as fixed hour prayer, what we as Anglicans know as morning prayer, evening prayer, compline, noonday prayer, those prayers for certain times of the day. He also mentions fasting, sharing sacred meals, keeping the Sabbath, and pilgrimage. Those practices which have sustained Christians over the centuries, even to the present age. And in the midst of talking about these ancient practices, he shares a story from his own life. A story about his daughter who one day ran a marathon. She trained for it, she ran it. The family at several points along the route of the marathon was there to cheer her on, and they met her at the finish line. He writes how he was so proud of her. He kept congratulating her, telling her how proud he was. He says he hugged her 10 times. After the 10th hug, she said to him, "You know, Dad, you could do this too." And he said, "No, I couldn't." He said, "By the 3rd mile, I would collapse into a pile of cramps." She says, "But if you train for 6 months, you could do it. I did. You just have to decide and then train." She reminds him that you don't just wake up one day and say, "I'm going to run a marathon today," if you've never trained. You won't be able to do it. But her observation was that after 6 months of preparation and training, she was able to run that marathon, and so would he. That training, he equates with the Christian practices that we undertake. He had a mentor who defined training like this: "Training is employing appropriate actions within our power by which we become capable of doing things currently beyond our power, and by which we become people we are currently incapable of being." So training takes us from where we are and moves us to a place we thought impossible. Training allows us to move from where we are today to be people we could not be without that training, people we are not in this moment. And he points out that we can think of training like those many ways that people undertake practices and training. If you want to learn to play Mozart on the violin, you don't just pick up the violin and play Mozart. You start with exercises, with fingering, with scales, and then at some point you progress and you play Mozart. It's the same with learning to play soccer, to master calculus, or, he says, to do Tai Chi. And it all begins, he points out, with a decision. You decide, "I really want to play Mozart. I really want to run that marathon." And that decision begins the process. But then you undertake those small, deliberate steps that lead to where you want to be, that lead you to being able to do those things you thought were not possible. McLaren says, "They say practice makes perfect, but I wouldn't know about that. What I do know is that practice makes possible things that would otherwise have been impossible." So that decision to do something and then those small steps lead us to a point of being able to do something that we would have thought impossible before. He talks about the first time he tried the ancient Christian practice of fasting, how he was going through his day and admits that he really likes food and likes to eat. And he passes a Dunkin' Donuts and, without thinking, goes in, buys a donut, takes a bite of it, and then remembers, "Oh, I'm fasting today." Rather than beating himself up and saying, "Well, I failed at that," He just puts the donut down, he doesn't eat it, and he continues his fast. And he admits that those first times of fasting, he didn't feel especially closer to God. He felt hungry. He desired food. He wanted to eat. But what he also became aware of in that process was those impulses he has, those cravings, those desires he has that he normally would act on without even realizing it, and how they were really taking over parts of his life. And then he found, with that awareness, in other moments he could actually make decisions to not give in to those impulses. He talks about when someone on a post online criticized some of his writing and attacked him. His first impulse was to immediately get on his blog and write a response, say how this guy's wrong, show his great virtues. But then he remembered that experience of fasting, and he took a step back, and he didn't do it. He didn't give in to that impulse. He was able to control his need for revenge and not give in to his anger. Lent offers us, I think, the season in which we can pay attention to those impulses and cravings. It offers us this holy time to make those decisions, those things that we're going to set out to do, which may begin with very small steps, but they lead us on a significant journey, a journey through these ancient practices that lead us more fully into relationship with God. The reality is we live in a busy and noisy world, where there are all sorts of voices coming at us, all sorts of impulses. We are told that we need things, we deserve things. We ought to reward ourselves. Give in to all your desires, your cravings, and your passions. It's a place that is full of voices and noise, full of activity, full of clutter of one kind or another. The reality is we can feel pressed for time, burdened by clutter, either spiritually and internally, or literally and physically. We can feel disconnected from ourselves, from one another, from God. Lent offers the time to break open our heart, to let go of that clutter, to clean it out, and to open us anew to the power and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to open ourselves to God's deep desire for intimate relationship with us. Our gospel today, from the Gospel according to Mark, talks about this experience, I think, for Jesus. It's remarkable that we're still in the first chapter. It's a short gospel, but there's so much in that first chapter, even though it seems so sparse at first glance. And so we've gone back to the beginning of Mark's gospel. We hear about Jesus coming to John the Baptist and being baptized by him, of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, of the voice of God, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And then that Spirit, that same Spirit that descends on him, sends him out into the wilderness. And Mark tells us, using that favorite word of his, he goes immediately. Immediately the Spirit descends upon him and drives him. Doesn't just usher him, lead him, suggest he go. Drives him into the wilderness. And there he is for 40 days. And Mark tells us that while he's there, Jesus is tempted by Satan. He's in that barren landscape with the wild beasts. But he's also ministered to by the angels. Now, Mark doesn't spell out those temptations, but Matthew and Luke do. And those temptations are all about giving in to the cravings, the desires, the temptations that Jesus might have. Jesus, who fasted for 40 days, surely was hungry. Satan says, "You could turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself. You don't have to go through this fast." Satan offers power. "Worship me, I'll make you powerful. Throw yourself off the temple, the angels will be sent by God to save you." Satan is tempting Jesus to give in to his own impulses and desires, to make him the center of all, to take power to himself. But Jesus sits with his desires, with his temptations, alone in the wilderness, and does not give in to Satan. He completely puts his trust in God. He faces those 40 days, he fasts, and he emerges from the wilderness with a strong sense of his mission, of his vocation. The gospel tells us, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus comes from the wilderness calling all to believe the good news and to repent. He has been alone with those cravings and impulses, alone with his heart open to God. And he comes out with his mission confirmed and strengthened. And for the rest of Mark's gospel, is single-minded in what he is called to do. Being alone in the wilderness allows Jesus to be in touch with that human heart of his, to experience the depths in that heart. Both the depths of being beloved, but also the temptations that confront us as humans. And in that experience, he commits himself entirely to doing God's will. Lent offers us that same opportunity to come honestly before God, to open our hearts to the promptings of the Spirit, and to be honest about those ways in which we live into being beloved sons and daughters of God, and those ways we don't. Those ways we sin and fall short of God. Those ways that we fill our lives with other things except God. Those ways in which we put our needs, our desires, our temptations ahead of God's call to us. On Ash Wednesday, we were invited to keep a Holy Lent. And the prayer book said that keeping a Holy Lent is done by self-examination and repentance. By prayer, fasting, and self-denial. By reading and meditating on God's holy word. May we accept the gift of this holy season. Not a season meant to shame us, a season to make us unhappy, but a season for honesty, to honestly look into our hearts and to open our hearts to God, to come before God in the silence, opening ourselves to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to listen to God's voice to us, to bask in that love that God has for us. So may we journey into the wilderness of our hearts, where we come to honestly see who we are, see our need for God, and open our temptations and desires to God, knowing that Jesus understands that power of temptation himself. He has wrestled in the wilderness and is there to support and comfort us. And may we decide this Lent to embrace those practices which will lead us deeper into the heart of God, deciding at this moment to take those small steps which will lead us to that place God would have us be, to live more and more as beloved children of God, as the children that Jesus came to love and to die for, as those baptized into his eternal life. And may we allow the Holy Spirit to draw us into the very loving heart of God. Amen.